method. He gives them an order of prayer. He said, when you pray, this is a model prayer. You say, Our Father, you address the Father. Our Father which art in heaven, you address the Father in the name of the Son. He said to them later, whatsoever you ask the Father in my name, he'll give it to you. You address the Father in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the power of the Holy Spirit. And then you celebrate his attributes. The one to whom you're speaking, hallowed be thy name. Glorifying God's name and his attributes and his perfections. Hallowed be thy name. And then thy kingdom come. This is the old Jews used to talk about the kingdom of the Messiah. But the Lord Jesus didn't have the kingdom of the Messiah come. He was standing there. But he said, you continue to pray for the success of the gospel, for the success of the kingdom of God. He delivered us from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of his Son. So you pray, thy kingdom come, the gospel run well. That's what Paul said, the gospel may be effectual. And thy will be done. Thy will be done. This is not the Lord's prayer. This is the disciples' prayer. The Lord, when the Lord prayed, when the Lord Jesus prayed, he said, I will. He's the only one who could pray that way. He said, Father, I will that those whom thou givest me be with me where I am. On another occasion, he said, not my will, but thy will be done. But he prayed that his, he said, I know you always hear me. And I will that they be with me. But you always pray, and I always pray, thy will be done. On earth as it is in heaven. His will is done among the armies of heaven. And thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And then he says, now petition. And it's very brief, but it covers a vast area. Give us day by day, our daily bread. And by bread is meant here all the necessities of life. For the support of life, for the comfort of life, for the sustaining of life. Give us all our necessities, day by day, our daily bread. And then he told them to ask for forgiveness of sins. You know, when people say that believers should live above sin, and they believers can reach a point of perfection where they do not sin anymore, well, you couldn't pray this prayer then, could you? Because this prayer is the model prayer the Lord gave the disciples, and he told them to ask God to forgive their sins day by day. And the Jewish writers called debts. They call sins debts. You know, and you know, I believe in Matthew's account of this, he said, forgive us our debts as we forgive those who are indebted to us. And here he says, forgive our sins as we also forgive everyone that is indebted to us. And the Jewish writers call sins debts. And what is the point he's making is God doesn't forgive our sins because we forgive others. But what he's saying here is this, it's useless for a person to ask God to forgive him if he doesn't forgive others. That's just useless to pray that way. For us to ask God to forgive us and we're not willing to forgive others. Actually, Paul taught us to be kind and forgive one another as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven us. So this is the attitude in which we ask God to forgive us because we also have a spirit of forgiveness. And lead us not into temptation. God doesn't lead men to sin. Let no man say when he's tempted to sin, I'm tempted of God. But what he's saying here, let us not be led into temptation. Let us not be led into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. That's what he said to Peter. He says, Satan hath desired thee that he may lead you into this denial. But I prayed for you. So this prayer, our Lord is saying, let us not be led into temptation, but deliver us from the snare of the evil one. For thine is the kingdom In Matthew's prayer, thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. All right, the disciples were asking him, Lord, teach us how to pray. But my message tonight is the same question, Lord, teach us to pray. But I'm not asking the Lord to teach me how to pray or the method of prayer. And really, I believe their question later on would be different. Remember, though we highly esteem and highly regard these disciples, at the time they asked this question, Lord, teach us to pray as John taught his disciples to pray, and then the Lord gave them this model prayer. At this time, these men were immature in faith. They were immature in understanding. They even were asking the Lord not to go to Jerusalem and die. They just didn't have the understanding and the faith that they later received. And I believe much later, if they had entertained this same question, here's the way it would have been asked. Not teach us how to pray, as John taught his disciples, but Lord, teach us to pray always, all the time. Teach us to have an attitude and a spirit prayer all the time. That's what Paul said, men ought always to pray. Always to pray, not to faint. He said again, pray without ceasing. And I want you to turn to Philippians 4 and listen to this scripture here. Lord, teach me to pray. Teach me to be one who prays. Instruct me in that regard, that I might be one who always prays. Look at Philippians 4:6. Be anxious for nothing. That's the word there. Be careful. Be anxious for nothing. But in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. Teach me to pray. Always to pray, not to faint. Pray without ceasing. Let me, like Enoch, walk with God in a constant communion with God. Not just how to pray, but to pray. And then the second part of this would be, teach me the things for which to pray. Now turn to Matthew 20, and I'll show you an example of someone who asked the Lord for something, and he said that that's not right. That's not right. You don't know what you're asking. This is in Matthew 20, verse 20. Matthew 20, verse 20. The mother of James and John asked the Lord for a favor. She asked him to fulfill a request. In Matthew 20, verse 20, then came to him the mother of Zebedee's children with her sons. John and James brought her sons with her, worshiping him. She was sincere. She worshiped the Lord and desiring a certain thing of him. And he said to her, what wilt thou? He said to him, grant that these my two sons may sit, one on your right hand, the other on your left hand, in your kingdom. And Jesus answered and said, you know not what you ask. You know not what you ask. Are you able to drink of the cup that I shall drink of, to be baptized with the baptism I'm baptized with? They said, we're able. Well, you don't know what you're asking. And I want to know the things about which to pray, the things for which to ask, the things that are of the Spirit of God. In Romans 8, let's look at this scripture here. It talks about our weaknesses and infirmities, and it says here in verse 26 of Romans 8, likewise the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought. We know not what we should pray for. That's what he said to the mother of Zebedee's son. You don't know what you're asking. And then James warned us not to pray amiss, that we may consume it on our lust. That's bad praying. But the Spirit himself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. He searches the heart. He who searches the hearts, he knows what's the mind of the Spirit, because he makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. All right, in preparing this message on, Lord, teach me to pray, to be a person continually in prayer, teach me to pray, and teach me what to pray about. I went through the book of Luke, and I found the prayers of Christ himself. I looked at 11 prayers of our Lord in the book of Luke, prayers which our Lord Jesus himself prayed while he walked this earth as a man in the flesh, and the things for which he asked, and the things which he sought in prayer to his Father. And I thought, that's a pretty good way to learn to pray. And what to pray for? Pray for what he prayed for. And if we'll watch, if you'll do this now while I go through these prayers of Christ, this is the Lord Jesus himself. You watch and you listen to him, and we'll learn the importance of prayer, why we ought to pray all the time, why we ought to be praying people, and the things about which we should pray. All right, Luke 3. That's the first one that I looked at. Luke chapter 3. Luke chapter 3, verse 21. Luke 3, verse 21. Now, when all the people were baptized, John the Baptist was baptizing down in the Jordan River. It came to pass that Jesus also being baptized, he came down to the water. You remember he told John, baptize me. John said, I have need to be baptized of you. He said, suffer it to be so, fulfill all righteousness. John, it became him to administer baptism. That was the ministry God gave him. It became Christ to be baptized to fulfill all righteousness. So, being baptized and praying. Our Lord was baptized and then he prayed. And the heaven was open. And the Holy Ghost descended in a bodily shape like a dove upon him. And a voice came from heaven saying, this is my beloved Son, in thee I'm well pleased. After he was baptized, he prayed. What did he pray about? Our Lord was about to begin his ministry as the prophet of God. He prayed for the Holy Spirit. He prayed for the Spirit of God. He prayed as a man for the Spirit of God to anoint him and to qualify him and to equip him for his public office, prophet of God. The Spirit of God, he said, is upon me because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel. So here he stands in the Jordan after he was baptized and he prayed, Father, send thy Spirit. You see, all who do anything in the name of God need his Spirit to do it, even the Son of God. He was given the Spirit without measure. And all of us need his Spirit to do what we do, to sing, Mike, to read, Frank, to preach, Pastor, to teach your class, Ronnie. Before we stand in front of men, we ought to stand in front of God and cry for help. That's right. That we may do it for his glory, that we may do it effectually, that others may understand that it is of God and that they might believe it. Pray for the Spirit of God to anoint you. I don't care what you're going to do. If you're just going to go next door and talk to a neighbor about the gospel. If you go alone, you're in trouble. But if he goes with you, you can't fail. That's an example, isn't it? Lord, don't leave me alone. All right, secondly, Luke 5. Another prayer. Luke 5, verse 12. It came to pass when he was in a certain city, behold, a man full of leprosy, who seeing Jesus, fell on his face and besought him, saying, Lord, if thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. And the Lord Jesus put forth his hand, touched him, saying, I will, be thou clean. And immediately the leprosy departed from him. And he charged him to tell no man, but go and show yourself to the priest and offer and offer for thy cleansing according as Moses commanded, for testimony to them. But so much the more went out of fame abroad of him. Everybody heard about this. The word spread, and his fame was known everywhere. And so the great multitudes came together to hear him, and to be healed by him, and to be touched by him, and to see him. Crowds began to come. Well, what did he do? He withdrew himself and went into the wilderness and prayed. What he's saying here and showing us that prosperity and blessings and success demand more prayer time than failure. You know, most folks, if crowds are beginning to come and people are beginning to listen and we're getting a following, well, now's the time to capitalize on the momentum and get busy. Like the preacher's wife down in Florida told me one time, said, you got to strike while iron's hot. Well, not the Lord Jesus. Now's the time to withdraw and pray. When God is moving and God is blessing and things are happening and people are hearing, that's not the time to get busier. That's the time to come apart and be sure that we're in his will. Isn't that right? He set that example. All this was going on, and the Lord went into the wilderness and talked to the Father about it. It's not by might, it's not by power, by my spirit, said God. We know those verses. Except the Lord build a house, they labor in vain that build it. And preachers go to a town, try to build a church, and the first thing they do is hit the streets and start walking and calling and talking and visiting and carrying on. If you want to build anything, go to the wilderness and pray. And get in the pulpit and preach. That's the formula. All right, the third one, Luke 6, verse 12, listen. It came to pass in those days that the Lord Jesus Christ, now listen to this, went out into a mountain to pray, and he prayed all night long to God. What in the world is ahead that caused him to pray all night long? The next verse is going to tell us. And when it was day, he called unto him his disciples, and of them, his followers, he chose 12, whom he also named apostles. He was about to choose his apostles, the 12. And he went to the Father. This is Christ, our Lord. And went to the Father and spent all night long praying about this. Lay hands suddenly on no man. That's what Scripture says. I've been reading today about Mr. Spurgeon's ministry in London, England. It began in 1855 and lasted 38 years till he was 52 years of age. He died in 1892. And the last time he left London to go to Mentone, France in the fall of 1891, he died in 1892. He stayed down there a while. That was his last time, and he left London. And he chose a man to fill the pulpit at Metropolitan Tabernacle Church. And he didn't use much wisdom, didn't use any wisdom. Before he left London for the last time, he arranged for a Presbyterian minister whom he met just 3 years before. He met him just 3 years before. But the man was described by many friends as a man with a good mind, magnetic personality, and imposing stature. And that's the way he was described. He impressed Mr. Spurgeon. They became friends. And when Spurgeon left his church to go down to the place where he would die in a few months, he put this man in his pulpit. And the church started downhill from that moment. I read you something here. In 1861, when Spurgeon opened that tabernacle, they built that great tabernacle. His ministry started in 1855, and 6 years later, they had this huge tabernacle constructed, seating 5,000 people. It was always full every time he preached for 38 years. But when they opened that tabernacle in 1861, they opened it with a Bible conference on grace, the 5 points of Calvinism. The first speaker preached on total depravity. The second speaker preached on election. The third speaker was his brother, James, who spoke on particular redemption. Remember that, what I said. His brother, who was his assistant pastor for 30 years. His brother spoke on particular redemption. The next speaker spoke on effectual call. The next one spoke on perseverance of the saints. He died in 1892, 8 years later. 8 years later. The old tabernacle had burned. They built a new one, and they opened it with a conference. Dwight L. Moody's song leader led the singing. By that time, they were having altar calls, and people were coming down the front, raising their hand, going to the inquiry room. They had 2,000 additions. Ira Sankey led the music. F.B. Meyer, who's not a Calvinist. J.H. Jowett, who's not a Calvinist. Alexander McLaren preached the messages. None of them, not one of them, of Spurgeon's persuasion. And his brother, church leader during all of this, after his brother died, finally decided he didn't believe in particular redemption after all. What can happen if we don't pray? And I hear people say, well, Brother Mann, I want, for my children's sake, this church to continue with a pulpit graced by men who believe grace. Well, have you prayed all night about it? I preached in Dayton, Ohio, at a Sovereign Grace church several years ago. The pastor was celebrating his 25th anniversary. And just had a great time, became good friends. And a few years later, he felt led to retire, and he handpicked a man to take his place. And a man told me just recently at a funeral, I was conducting a funeral. It was at Don McLean's grandmother's funeral. This man came to me and he said, have you heard about the church in Dayton? I said, no. He said, they don't preach grace there anymore. That this young man did for a while, and then he decided he didn't believe it. And when they get the pulpit and decide they don't believe it, that's when the church decides they don't believe it. And that's this point I'm making here is the Lord Jesus, our Master, Son of Man, was going to next day choose his 12 disciples, and he spent all night in prayer to God. All right, turning to Luke 9. Luke 9. Here's another time, another prayer. Luke 9, 18. Luke 9, 18. And it came to pass as he was alone praying. Our Lord was alone praying in a solitary place. His disciples were with him. How do I reconcile that? He was alone praying, but they were on they were in the vicinity. They were on the premises. Our Lord, they stayed there, and he went over here and prayed. You need to get out in Gethsemane's garden. But they were there, and he was praying. I tell you what he's praying about. He's praying about them. He was praying about them. And he says, when he finished praying, his disciples were with him, and he asked them, saying, whom do people say that I am? Now, tell you what he's praying about here. Our Lord is praying that these disciples might have a clear understanding and knowledge of him and revelation of his person. You remember when he asked Thomas, said, if I've been so long time with you, you don't know me? Philip was it. Philip, if I've been so long, he wants them to know him. He's praying about this matter, and that's when he stopped praying and he looked at them and said, who do they say I am out there? And the disciples said, well, some say you're Elias, and some others say you're one of the prophets risen again. He said, but whom do you say that I am? Whom do you say that I am? Oh, that's a matter for prior ages. I might know him and the power of his resurrection. I might win Christ and be found in him. That I may lay hold upon that for which God had laid hold of me. That's a subject of prayer all the time. Oh, God, reveal thyself to me. And Peter said, thou art the Christ of God. The Christ of God. And he said, thou art the Christ of God. In verse 21, he straightly charged them, commanded them to tell no man that thing, saying, the Son of Man must suffer many things, be rejected of the elders, chief priests, and scribes, and be slain and raised the third day. Why would he tell them not to tell anybody? I'll tell you why. You see, here, this is his reason. He wants them to know who he is, his mission. He wants them, he's sending them out to preach. And he wants us all cleared up in their minds, who he is, settled it once for all. But he said, tell no man. His reason is this: the scribes and Pharisees would be stirred up. They would seek his death before the time. The jealousy of the Roman government, the Roman Caesars and the Roman rulers, would be stirred up, and they'd try to put him out of the way. He chose for the revelation of his person and work to be from his own mouth, his own ministry, his own message, as long as he was on this earth. But when he went back to the Father, he said to the disciples, now, you'll be my witness. You tarry in Jerusalem, and the Holy Ghost will come upon you, and you shall be witnesses of me in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the earth. But right now, you be still, and I'll tell them who I am in my own way, my own time. I'll tell them who I am. But our Lord's prayer was that they might know him, that these children might know him. And that's our prayer for one another. They might know him. What happens to a church like Spurgeon's Tabernacle so long, and then such a short time devastated? Well, it's certainly not that they're trying to make Christ known. They're trying to do something besides that. They're operating under different marching orders. Operating, led by some other spirit besides the Holy Spirit. Here's the next prayer, Luke 9. I'll move a little more quickly. Luke 9, verse 28. Came to pass about an 8 days after these sayings, he took Peter and John and James and went up to a mountain to pray. And as he prayed, the fashion of his countenance was altered, his raiment was white and glistering, and behold, there talked with him 2 men, which were Moses and Elias, who appeared in glory and spake of his decease, which he should accomplish at Jerusalem. But Peter and they that were with him were heavy with sleep, and when they were awake, they saw his glory, and the 2 men that stood with him. He prayed. And after he prayed, look what they saw. They saw his glory. I just know that the subject of this prayer, that if he's communicating with the Father, was this happening. The subject of that prayer was this particular happening. Moses and Elijah and his glory manifested. And these disciples saw it. See, that's what Moses prayed. Lord, show me your glory. Not just your power and your creation, but show me your glory, your chief glory. And he said, I'll be merciful. Paul's prayer was, God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of Christ. This is the first work in conversion. God who spake the light. Let me find this in 2 Corinthians and be careful about quoting. It said, God who commanded the light to shine out of darkness had shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. That's what these disciples saw. Our Lord prayed that they might know him, that they might see his glory. You see, somebody said, Satan believes God. Satan believes there's a God, but he doesn't see his glory, doesn't love his glory. We can learn doctrine and still not see his glory. I think the people preaching doctrine, I think the people who are preaching a form of doctrine and pretty accurately, but the glory of Christ is missing. That, you see, that was Moses' prayer. I want to see your glory. That's the first work in conversion, that he might reveal the glory of God in the face of Christ. And that's the crowning finish. Father, I will that those whom you've given me be with me where I am, that they might behold what? My glory. My glory. Now, you're not going to stray if you see his glory. You're just not going to quit. You're not going to... After 49 years now, I've been preaching here. In October, it'll be 49 years. And my message has not changed one iota. Not one iota. I think I've learned more about it. I feel sure. And got a deeper understanding. But I saw his glory. I saw his redemptive glory. I saw the glory of God in the face of Christ Jesus and came to know who he is. Who he is. And when you see him and his glory, there's nothing else that would take you away. There's not anything that man can give you, or man can add to you, or anything in this world that you can go and see and live, where you can live and position you occupy that even compares with his glory. That's what he's praying about here. Let's look at Luke 10. Now, this is important here. Now listen to this. Luke 10. Luke 10:17. Now you know in Luke 10 verse 1, after these things the Lord appointed other 70 also and sent them out two and two before his face to every city and place where he himself would come. He sent them out to preach. And verse 9, and healed the sick that are therein, and saying to them, the kingdom of God has come among you. Go out and preach and heal the sick. And so they came back in verse 17. And the 70 returned again with joy, saying, Lord, boy, they were excited. They were flushed with joy and success. They said, Lord, even the devils are subject to us in your name. They never experienced anything quite like that. Even the devils are subject to them. And he said to them, calm down. I saw Satan as lightning fall from heaven. Behold, I give you power to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy. And nothing shall by any means hurt you. Notwithstanding, nevertheless, don't you rejoice that the spirits are subject to you. Don't you rejoice that the gifts have been used by you. Don't you rejoice that the healings have come your way. Don't you rejoice that the conquest of evil powers has been accomplished by your preaching of your hand. But rather, you rejoice because your names are written in heaven. Written by God himself. Redeemed by the Son of God himself. Your names are written in heaven. And in that hour, right then, he rejoiced in spirit and prayed. Father, I thank you, Lord of heaven and earth, that you've hid these things from the wise and prudent. What's these things? The important things. Don't rejoice that you've got the biggest building in town and the greatest crowd, making the most noise, got the demons subject to you, and got healings going on, and all that kind of commotion and success. In this rejoice, that your name's written in the book of life. Written by God the Father in his elective grace, the book of eternal life, the book of the Lamb slain before the foundation of the world, the book of eternal love and mercy, the book of the mercies of a covenant God who wrote the book, who sealed the book, who gave the book to his son to accomplish the purpose of the book. That's what you rejoice in. And he said, Father, I thank you that you hid these things. Religious world can see the charisma. They can see the success. They can see the outward doings and deeds and accomplishments. But the internal is eternal. What men can't see, what men can't see, that's the eternal. But I thank you, Father, that they see it. I thank you that you hid these things from the wise and prudent and revealed in the babe. You reckon you could pray that before you go to sleep tonight, Father? I thank you. I'm one of those babes. And I really see what's important. Who's important? The message of the gospel. I'm not affected or influenced by the commotion and charisma going on around me in the name of God and religion. I'm impressed by you loved me and gave yourself for me and wrote my name in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. That's something to pray about. Our Lord prayed about it. All right, move on. Number seven, look at Luke 22. They came together to eat the Lord's, to eat the Passover. Came together to eat the Passover. And the Lord Jesus in Luke 22, verse 14, when the hour was come, he sat down with the 12 apostles with him, and he said unto them, with desire, I desire to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. I say unto you, I'll not any more eat thereof until it be fulfilled in the kingdom of God. And he took the cup, and what did he do? He gave thanks. He prayed. Take this and divide it among yourselves. I say unto you, I'll not drink of the fruit of the vine till the kingdom of God come. He took the bread and gave thanks. That's the time to pray at the table with your family. Time to give thanks. Offer unto God a prayer of thanksgiving. Food and drink, clothing, comforts. I know a lot of people don't pray at the when they sit down to the meal with the family, but that's time to pray. Our Lord gave this example here. He lifted his eyes to heaven, thank God. Because everything we have is by his grace. All right, here's the next time, Luke 22, verse 31. And the Lord said, Simon, Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. But I prayed for you. I prayed for you that your faith fail not. And when you're converted, strengthen your brethren. Our Lord prayed that Peter's faith would not collapse under the trials of Satan. We need to pray for ourselves and for one another. Because the trials are upon us and the trials are in front of us and they're very difficult, and that's the prayer we need to offer, that we, our faith, our confidence in God and our Lord and in his will and his purpose will not change. John 17, turn over there. I'll just make a reference to this one. In his high priestly prayer, he prayed about this same thing. John 17, in these verses, look at verse 9 first. I pray for them. Pray not for the world. I pray for them which you've given me. They are thine. And verse 10, and all mine are thine, and thine are mine. I'm glorified in them, and I'm no more in the world, but these are in the world. I come to thee, Father, keep them. Keep them through thine own name, those whom thou hast given me, that they may be one. Look at verse 15. I pray not you should take them out of the world, but keep them. Keep them from the evil one. Our Lord prayed, Peter, I prayed for you that your faith fail not. Let's pray for one another. That during trials and troubles and difficulties and tests of our faith, you'll keep us on the rock, Christ Jesus. And then Luke 23. Just to go back to Luke, I'll give you a couple more. Luke 23. Our Lord was in the Garden of Gethsemane, and he was in agony. His soul was suffering under the weight of our sins and guilt. In verse 33 of Luke verse 40 of Luke 23, verse 40. Verse 40 of Luke 23. No, that's not it. Anyway, he prayed there in Gethsemane's garden. The disciples were with him, and he prayed, and he said, Father, let's see if it's Luke 22. I wrote the wrong scripture there. Luke, Luke 22, verse 40. Verse 39. He went out and came out and went as he was wont to the Mount of Olives. His disciples followed him, and when he was at the place, he said to them, you pray that you enter not into temptation. And he was withdrawn from them about a stone's cast, kneeled down and prayed, Father, if thou art willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thy will be done. That's the Lord praying. And that's our example. Teach me to pray, and teach me what to pray for. Not my will, but thy will be done. His will is greater than ours. His purpose is greater than ours and greater than us. And that has to be our prayer. And then in these I'll just give you briefly. Luke 23:33. Look at this. He prayed for his enemies. Luke 23, verse 33. And when they were come to a place which is called Calvary, there they crucified him, and the malefactors, one on the right hand and the other on the left, and Jesus said, Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. And while they were down below parting his garment and casting lots and making fun of him, he was praying for them. They don't know what they're doing. They don't know what they're doing. Forgive them. And I'm sure the Father did, some of them, because some of these people were converted at Pentecost. Pray for your enemies. Pray for them which despitefully use you. Pray for those who speak evil of you. Curse not. Pray for them. That's our Lord's example. You know, it's pretty hard to hate somebody when you're praying for them. It's pretty hard. All right, Luke 23, and I'll close. He prayed as he died. Our Lord died praying. In Luke 23, verse 45, and the sun was darkened, and the veil of the temple was rent in the mist. And when Jesus cried with a loud voice, he said, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. Having thus said, gave up the ghost. I just believe that study and prayer there helped me as much as any study I've ever been involved in. How to pray. The method was given. All right. To pray. The spirit and attitude of prayer at all times. And for which? The things for which I should pray. Everything. And live praying and die praying. And pray all night. If it's serious enough, and I'll tell you, that's pretty serious. All right. Let's sing Teach Me to Pray, 346.